Hello, how's everybody doing?
Okay, I'm going to try that, Pat. You asked the second time, people responded the second time, so how's everybody doing? Well, okay, I'll try a third time and see how that... No, that's cool. You know, just thank you so much again for the opportunity to be able to be here and to share. I had a really crazy week. As I have our ministry, and I'll share a little bit more about that, being that I know we have some people that weren't here last week, I ended up hosting a group. I host short-term mission teams. And when we started to develop this whole concept of having outreach centers and reaching out into the community, there was no way that I knew that I could do it by myself or we would even try to do it with my family alone, that we needed to strategically develop teams that would be willing to come in and help us. As a youth pastor for many years, I had gone on many missions trips, and I knew in working with missionaries and helping different pastors to do what they needed to do, that mission team was really important and to get out there and do it. So when we kicked off this whole thing in 2000, we started with, if you're familiar with these ministries, one is called YWAM. Five of those groups. We had some college church groups and some youth groups, and we just decided, okay, this was going to be our launch, and we're going to go right into here in downtown Salt Lake and try to reach the community. For 2 weeks straight, we had so many kids coming and going. And throughout all these years, this is what we've been doing, hosting teams to come in and sharing with them the importance of what missions is really all about.
It isn't about just getting a shovel and shoveling and raking leaves and pulling weeds and shoveling snow and so on. It's the ability to understand the heart of God and why our job
is really to reach the people. The ability to do something like pulling weeds and blessing someone, picking up trash or painting a wall or anything like that, that's just the tool that we use. But the ability to just connect with people and find out where they're at and serve a community and serve a group of people that are just in need, or there's a challenge there for some reason or another. That's been our kind of focus throughout. This last week, we had nine kids from a local youth group here. And at times, we'll host local groups. And for the most part, a lot of groups will come out from out. A couple weeks ago, we had 180 kids from 16 states that came in for 1 week. Now, that was pretty crazy. That was a lot of fun. And so we did a lot of outreach, and we do big block parties. We go in and do a lot of ministry to some apartment complexes or neighborhoods. And there was a pastor in Provo, and I'll repeat this if I shared this last week, that wanted to reach out to his community. And he goes, there's only about 25 of us in the church. I said, that's okay. I'll probably bring about 180 of my friends, and we'll come and we'll help you make this thing happen. And we had a blast over there. But, you know, from that part, for the week after that, I think we had 6, then we had 15, then we had the 9 or so that we had. The largest group that I ever hosted here, there was actually 2 years that were big ones. In 2004, the Evangelical Free Church had their youth convention, their national youth convention in downtown using the convention center. And they had about 7,000-8,000 kids, and they opened the opportunity, if anybody would actually like to go and do some service projects. Because they heard that I did that, service projects and serve the community, they called me up and they said, would you be okay if we gave you 350 kids for a week?
I said, no problem,
we could do that.
And so
we had a blast. 4 years later, in 2008, they came back. They said, our kids had such a good time with you. Is it okay if we give you
1,500 kids for a week? And I said,
yes, no problem. Let's do this. And sure enough, we had ministry.
Pat was saying, we
basically connected with whatever pastors we could at the time
and said, hey,
from where it was, from Logan all the way to...
We spread this group out all over the place. And we were doing all kinds of things, whatever the pastor wanted to do. It wasn't to highlight any ministry center or even our ministry or anything. It was to focus on helping that local pastor fulfill their dream. What is your dream? What do you want to do? Man, if I just had extra hands, we could do this.
that was the idea of it. I do need to say, though, using those 1,500 people, we brought them all back to our location, downtown Salt Lake, where our center's at, and we took advantage of the opportunity of having that many people, and we had Utah's largest water balloon fight. To this day, no one has beaten our record. What we ended up doing, we developed a couple devices with one water hose and PVC piping. We were able to develop a system where we could fill up 500 water balloons in a half an hour, okay, from one water hose. So we did that a couple of times. Literally, this was the record. We ended up having over 2,500 people, so 1,500 from the convention, and then about 1,000 that we were able to reach through the kids and all the people in the neighborhoods. But what broke the record, because we were trying to go for the Guinness Book of World Records, and we didn't make it because we didn't have enough people. But we did make it by way of water balloons. We had 55,000 water balloons that were filled within 2 days. That water bill was huge, by the way. I got to let you know, for our center, that was huge. But we ended up having normal water balloon fight will last about, what, 5, 10, 15 seconds before you know it, it's all done, standing there all wet. This thing went 15 minutes. The news was there. Everybody was there. And the park was just water balloons just flying in every direction you could imagine. Now, a lot of people think, you know, when they hear about what I do, like, man, you just go out there and have a lot of fun with those kids. And I said, yeah, that's basically it. It is. It's a lot. I focus on kids. We focus on children's outreach. For example, yesterday, our two outreaches that we had, one was at Lake Park Apartments. Any guys familiar with Lake Park Apartments? It's over on Redwood Road, just down the road here on 2500 South area. It's a very challenging area. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and state it, that these apartment complexes are probably the worst place to live in all of Utah because of the crime, the drugs, the issues. We've been in those apartments for 8 years now, serving and reaching these kids. And so we went in with this group, and we had we brought clothing, we brought food, we brought toys and games for the kids, we brought snacks and treated them, we had a meal there with them. We had an opportunity to sit down and share our testimony and have had a great time with these kids. And then what blew these kids away, as we lined them all up, we were able to give every one of these kids a brand new backpack filled with school supplies. And all these kids, their faces lit up because they didn't have any idea. They were still using backpacks from before. We usually do about 1,000 backpacks plus a year in trying to help all the different kids. So we were able to go there. From there, we went over to the Redwood Center, which is on Redwood Road and 3100 South, just a few blocks over. And as we were there, years ago, there was a pastor who caught the vision of what I wanted to do. This is Pastor Raymond Kemem. He was our Marshallese pastor from the Marshall Islands. And he caught it. He goes, man, I want to be a part of that. He goes, if you could help me start Marshallese churches, I'll go ahead and help you start these centers that you want to start. And so he has started 17 different churches in the years that I've known him. And we've been able to start about 14 centers. So together we're trying to do our part to reach out and help. So he had his church anniversary there at the park. This church anniversary hosted over 1,000 people yesterday. And he asked, he goes, can you bring your group and do the children's ministry side of it? So we brought our team. We had carnival games. We did all kinds of stuff. We sat the kids down. We were able to minister to all of them and had a blast. Now, 1,000 people, you know, and it was probably, we counted about 300, 400, it was over 300, and the kids just kept coming to be a part of children's ministry and reaching out to them. You see, I wish somehow, I'll put it this way, I got to rephrase what I just said. I was going to say, I wish that someone would have came to me and really stuck with me. You got to hear what I'm saying here. Stuck with me as a kid to share with me about who Christ is. I had to rephrase it or think about it because, you know, I think about going all the way back. God has been after me since I was a kid. There's been many settings that I know individuals have come into my life and brought the gospel to me. Something we were talking about, how at one time earlier in age and younger in life, someone came and shared Christ with us, but we went our own way. I remember settings in where there was a man that came knocking on our door, and my mom, being a single parent,
I'm the oldest of five kids, and this man came knocking on the door, and he says, "Hello, my name is Pierre, and I would like to bring the Bible gospel message to your children." And my mom had no clue who this person was, and she was like, "I would just like to sit on your porch and share the gospel with your children." And my mom said, "Free babysitting." That's what went on in her mind right there. "And where are you going?" "Right outside." "Okay." And this guy came, but he only was able to come a couple times. He left us a big Bible, a cartoon children's Bible. I remember, we still have that Bible. But then he was gone. I remember visiting my aunt, who lived on a really rough part of town, in the Jackson Apartments. I'm from San Jose, California. And she, we were there now with all of us five, with her four, and it was crazy with all the cousins and running around, two-bedroom apartment, and we were there, and some guy comes knocking on the door. "Hi, we're from this program. If you're familiar with a program called Royal Rangers, similar to the Boy Scouts. It's a Christian organization, and we're with the Royal Rangers. We'd like to take all the boys here and take them down to the church, and we're going to have activities for them." That my aunt immediately, free babysitting, man. It was like, "Yeah, get these kids out of here." And sure enough, there was no background checks. There was no permission slips. It was like, throw the van open, and all of us jumped in, and, "All right, we'll see you later. Bye, Mom." All right. They had no idea who this guy was. But they were like, it says a church name on the van. Okay, no biggie. So threw them all in, and we all went. And as we were there, it was really cool. I mean, activities, they were going to build these little race cars that they were going to run down a track and all these different things. We had never seen any of that. And so the guy said, "I'd like to share Christ with you." And I remember saying the prayer there, but I was a little kid. And I remember he had all the boys come to the altar, and I was right over here in this area. We were raised Catholic, and my mom would say prayers with us when we were younger. I still remember one of those prayers, though. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Now, I say it this way, but really the way it had to be, I had to be kneeling on the side of my bed doing this thing, because my mom saw a picture of kids kneeling on the side of their bed doing this thing. So when we prayed, we always had to pray like that. So when the guy said, "We like to pray," well, immediately my brother and I are right here, and we went like this. You know, we did this thing, and we're praying, and we're repeating after him, and so on. And the next thing you know, I did one of those things that, you know, I peeked. I looked around, and I looked. They weren't praying like us. They weren't doing this. They were doing this. And I elbowed my brother really hard. I said, "You're doing it wrong. Look, they're doing it. They do it like this." Well, I didn't know. Neither did I. So now we're like this. Now we're doing it the right way, I guess, right? We're praying like this. So we're giving our heart to God. But then you see, because that was on the east side of town, a whole nother area, I could never go back there. We were just visiting. So God had been after me all my life. Different. I can go on and on about different times that God was obviously there. But it wasn't until I was 15. It wasn't until I was 15 that Christ came in my life. I had already seen a lot of stuff by 15. Before I even get in the message together, I just felt, when I really was telling my son back here, it was my son Isaiah, by the way. Last week I was able to bring my mom, and today I brought my son. Before I get into the message, remember we're in John chapter 15 today, is what we're going to cover. And it goes with what I want to share. I thought I just needed to share my testimony with you guys. And this may even take most of our time, but I just felt I needed to. I don't do it everywhere I go. At 15, I had already seen a lot of stuff. At 15, I had lost some friends to drive-by shootings and lost other friends to multiple stab wounds from the gang fighting and stuff that we were involved with. I lost two of my friends to the state mental hospital for all the inhalants and huffing and sniffing glue and paint that we were doing as kids. I was at a crossroads. I can continue and go the route that all my friends have been going. A lot of them have already dropped out of school. A lot of them, all the girls within our neighborhood by 15 had already been pregnant, already having kids. Nobody was around. Nobody was doing anything other than just living for themselves and for the moment. what brought me to that place, let me go a little bit further. You see, when my mom and dad got married, they had it all planned out. They had great education behind them. My dad, they moved into Silicon Valley, San Jose, California, Santa Clara. He was a businessman. He wore a suit and tie, and he carried a briefcase. But he got so stressed out because of the jobs and stuff and the work of that time that he would always go and have a drink. Sometimes that drink led to more drinks. And it got to the place that he would come home and abuse my mom and hurt her really, really bad. It got to the place the police had to be called many times. By the time I was 3 and my brother was 1, my mom couldn't take it anymore, and she decided she was going to leave. And we took off. My dad, when he came home that day, he came home early. He found my mom packing. But what he found was my mom running away. It wasn't just the idea she was going away for a weekend. We're gone. He got so mad and says, I don't have a drinking problem. He says, you found somebody else, and blamed her, saying, you're cheating on me, and beat her so bad that he broke her nose. Well, she eventually left him. When I'm 5 years old, my mom finds a new man in her life, and this is a guy, younger guy. Back in those 70s, you know, there's longer flowing hair and good-looking guy, and my mom falls in love with him, but he's younger, and she's kind of surprised that he shows interest in her because she's got 2 kids, and then he wants to marry her. They get married. The only problem about my stepdad is that my stepdad never finished high school. Didn't have the greatest education, but he had a lot of street smart. He had a lot of wit. He had a real charismatic personality, and he was able to get jobs here and there, but not really good jobs because he didn't have that education. But he was able to get work. But he also quit a lot of work because he hated people telling him what to do. And so he would work here. He don't respect me, so he goes over here. And over here, and it was always a battle between my mom and him. He would never hit my mom, but they fought a lot about money. But my stepfather hurt my mom more than my real dad ever did, because he would cheat on her. I remember one time as a little kid coming home and seeing my dad with another woman kissing her on our porch. How the nerve this man had. Seeing them fight in front of our front yard and all the neighbors coming out watching. That's an embarrassing thing when you're a little kid and all the whole neighborhood is right there watching your mom and dad fight in the sidewalk, going for it. It was a crazy thing. My mom couldn't take that no more, so she said we were going to leave. And we got in a car. Now, for those of you that can't even imagine this, a 1969 Riviera. It's an old car. It has a pointed back end. And my mom took his car, and we take off. And I'm going. I never really left the neighborhood, never left the community. And we're taking off, and she's crying. And on the radio is Cher, Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves. I remember that. And that song's going on, and she's crying. And we're going. I look at her. I said, Mom, why are you crying? And she said, shut up, okay? And so we're going. And then I look down. There's so many stars. When you're in the city, we're just south of San Francisco. When you're in the city, you don't see all those stars. And I go, wow, that's where are we going? She goes, we're going camping. Oh, I've never been camping. This is so cool. So we take off. We're going to Fresno. Anybody heard of Fresno, California? We're going to Fresno. She said, we have family there. Come to find out, there was no family there. We became homeless. We lived in the park. We slept in the car. That you could lower the back seats and you could sleep in the trunk, and we all laid out. My mom was pregnant with my stepfather's kid. We were there for, I don't know, 4 or 5 months, living in the park, homeless. We didn't know we were homeless. Remember, my brother and I thought we were camping. We never been camping. This is camping. This is cool. Someone said to my stepfather, look, if you want your wife back, you want your kid. He wasn't talking about my brother and I. You want your kid? This is what you got to do. My stepfather decided that he was going to get involved in organized crime. And he got heavily involved because the money started coming really fast. Remember, his whole thing was money. And money started coming. He made some really ugly decisions. Hurt a lot of people. So much so that we had a drive-by shooting at my house. Literally, you could be on the front. We were gone. And we came in, you could go to our front porch and look, and you could see the backyard, because the bullet went all the way through. He denied it. He said, no, they must have random shooting or whatever. Drive-by shootings weren't big at that time, but they were still, they were going after somebody else. I thought he just had a lot of friends. I had no idea what was going on, because when we were inside, they were outside. When we were outside, they were inside. I never really knew until we got a knock on the door, and the police said that they took my father, my stepfather, to prison for all the stuff he was involved with. The whole year we were there, he denied that he was involved. Until we get another knock on the door and the police saying that my father was killed in prison for all the gang activity he was involved with. What confirmed that this was all true is that as crooked as systems could be in every manner when you're involved in organized crime, our next door neighbor was in the same cell with him. You see, the report was that my father escaped and they found his body run over by a car 2 miles from the prison. Our neighbor said that's not true. He goes, what happened was at 5 in the morning, security guards came in and put their flashlights on everybody inside there, blinding them, and they got my stepfather, and no one ever saw him again. Again, it's a corrupt system in different scenarios. I'm not saying all. I'm just saying in that scenario, they were involved as well. It was an ugly situation. But now I'm the oldest kid out of 5, because my mom and my stepfather had my twin sisters. I'm the oldest out of 5 living in a one-bedroom house that was built in 1889. It was an old farmhouse. And we're living in this thing. It's falling apart. It's as ghetto and as ugly as you can imagine it to be. I hated being poor. I hated being in settings where we couldn't have enough money for clothes or food. I hated waiting in line for food. I hated waiting in line for medical help. I hated waiting in line and everybody yelling, be here and be there and don't, you're out of line and this. I hated being poor, and I just grew angrier and angrier, and I wanted, just like my stepfather, I wanted money. I just wanted clothes. I wanted the basic stuff. I got involved with the guys in the neighborhood. We did a lot of bad things. We fought a lot. I had been beat up. I beat up a lot. It was just ongoing, nothing but fighting. And I hated it because I started losing all my friends. The guys that I grew up with, one after another. You only have so many close friends, and I started losing them one after another because of our gang and our color and our neighborhood and the pride of the neighborhood. After I lost all these guys, and what hurt me the most is I lost my grandfather, my mom's dad. He died cirrhosis of the liver. He drank wine, a little beer, hardworking man, until he retired at 65. At 65, so many of his friends every weekend would come and start bringing him harder liquor. And by the time he turned 66, he already died from his liver being so shot from all the alcohol. That hurt me so bad. I had this emptiness here. I didn't know where to go. I tried the gangs. I tried the neighborhood. I tried being with the girls. I tried this. I stupidly gave my purity away at 12. It was like everything trying just to get answers and everything. And I had a great idea. I'm going to look for my real dad. I had a picture of him in a suit and tie. Last time I ever saw him, I was 3 years old. I don't know him. I went looking for him. What hurt the most was that I found him so fast. Some guy said, you don't want to see him. I go, let me be the judge of that. And I got angry with them. Take me to him. Sure enough, they take me behind a building and on a dirt floor. There's a mattress. There's a man there in a pool of vomit, smelling like urine, hair's all matted. It's a homeless man. They go, that's your dad. What? No. My dad's a businessman. My dad is this. My dad is this. And there's your dad. And then they rolled him over. And I go, man, I recognize this guy. I know who this guy is. This guy was in my neighborhood my entire life. That's what hurt. My dad was in my neighborhood my entire life. My friends and I used to laugh at this man because this is the fool that got so drunk he crossed over a railroad track, he tripped and passed out, and a train ran him over and amputated his leg from his hip down. So here's a man with one leg, smoked so much he got cancer in his lung, one lung removed. He was 38 years old. He looked 90. and he was breathing, barely breathing. And they're saying, that's your dad. Man, I didn't know what to do. I was shocked. I'm looking at this guy right here. When he sobered up, they said, hey, your son came to see you. He tried everything he could to see how he could try to get better, put himself in a halfway home. But he died a few weeks after I met him. My life was literally a mess. I contemplated suicide. I got to be honest with you. Some of the guys in the hood did it as well. I thought, I'm going to do this and do that because I have no reason to live. It wasn't until a 65-year-old man, just a month or so later, I was now 15. This is the crossroads. A 65-year-old man was sitting in a church service just like this, and the pastor said, we got to get out of the four walls of this place and go into the neighborhood because those kids are killing themselves. They had heard about all the fighting going on. This guy had been retired, this old man. The nerve of him, he listened to the pastor, and he came into our neighborhood. He didn't come in with a big sign that said turn or burn. He came in with a rake and a broom, started cleaning up the neighborhood, wiping graffiti off, fixing fences and screen doors, and started helping people. Man, he didn't belong there. He had the ugliest golf pants you ever saw in your life. His pants didn't belong in my neighborhood. He stood out. He stood out. And one time I went up to him, and I was angry, and I said, what makes you think you can make a difference? Nobody cares. At that time when I talked to him, I had just lost my grandfather. I said, nobody cares, man. What makes you think you can? He wasn't the pastor. He was a layperson of the church. And he said, I was here yesterday. Yeah, I saw you. I'm here today. He goes, and I'll be back tomorrow. I said, you always say that. He goes, and I'm always here. Because he would always, before he left the neighborhood, I'll see you guys tomorrow. And we'd be like laughing at him and stuff. But, yeah, right, you old fool. I'll be back tomorrow. And he said to me, consistency. I'm here. I never knew that. I never knew that I had value and worth because this crazy old man said, he goes, Alfred, don't you realize you're worth something? I've never been told I was worth anything. I mean, my mom is an awesome mom. She raised five kids on her own. She worked hard, and a lot of times she couldn't be there. And it was hard to have something in with my mom in that manner because she was gone so much. But listen, she did her best, and I applaud her big time for that. But overall, I never really had people kind of speak positive words in my life and say, hey, great job, good thing, you know, nothing. I always had, man, you're fat, you're stupid, you're ugly, and the worst thing you could say to me, you're just like your dad. Well, which one? You're both losers. Those were like fighting words to me when people would say that. I asked this man if he would come into my house and talk to my mom. This man came in and shared Christ in a way that we've never heard before. It was in my living room that my entire family, myself, my brothers, sisters, my mom, he got us in a circle right there and led us to the Lord. And he said, there's a little church around the corner over here. I said, I know where it's at. He wasn't even trying to get us to go to his church. He was from a whole nother suburban neighborhood. And so he goes, look, there's a church around the corner. It's a good church. I want you to go to that. I said, I know that place. He goes, what's wrong? Well, I know that place because my friends and I graffiti that wall all the time. And the man in the suit and tie, the pastor, chases us. Hey, come back here, you kids. And we always thought he was after us. So I go to the church. And I'm walking in. I see the man in the suit and tie. And I'm like, and he looks at me and goes, I know you. I go, yeah, yeah, how you doing? And he said, he goes, you going to start coming? I said, yeah, I'd like to. Is that all right with you? He said, it's all right with me, but I got a job for you. And he brought me a bucket and some paint thinner. He goes, this is your job from now on. You're going to wipe off all that graffiti that we were tagging our gang name and all that. You're taking it all off. I'm like, I'm sorry, man. I'll do that. So I had to put the word out to all my friends in the neighborhood. Don't tag this place anymore. Tag all the others. I don't care, but don't tag this place. And all my friends wondered, why? Then they started coming. Last week, you know, I shared, there were so many of my friends. I think there's over a dozen of us that are full-time in ministry now because some crazy old man and some really powerful adults in the church that took us under their wing and said, hey, we'll help you. You know what? It's been over 35 years that all I've been doing is doing this very thing. I'm helping at-risk kids. I'm trying to go into neighborhoods where a lot of people have given up on. How can we bring the basic things, five things? Jesus said, when I was hungry and thirsty, you were there for me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was a stranger or different from you, you accepted me. When I was sick, you took care of me. And when I was in jail, you visited me. And that whole concept of jail is, for us, it's like, yeah, we could start a jail ministry, but, you know, we know there's these places in the community that are, they're jail in itself. And if someone doesn't go in there and do something, they're going to end up in jail. Can't we visit these kids before they end up in jail? We start after-school programs, learning programs, reading programs, art, sports, whatever. Now let's get into the book of John. You guys with me over it? Are you guys ready? Let's go. Well, I didn't hear anything, so I'm going to go keep going then. I shared that the 14, 15, and 16, chapters 14, 15, and 16, are probably to me some of the most powerful verses in the Bible because this is where Jesus is in the upper room. He's already had the Last Supper. He's already washed the feet. Remember, he dealt with Peter and Peter's pride. We talked about that last week. He dealt with Judas and the idea of Satan entering into Judas. We talked about all that had to go. And now he's talking to the guys. And the first thing in chapter 14 we talked about, that he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Focusing on, hey, don't stress, don't worry, I'm here, and I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back. The whole thing about Jesus in these three chapters is huge, it's relationship. And he's digging deep into their lives, and he's saying, look, be in me, and I'll be in you. As I am with the Father, and the Father is with me, let's do this together. When you're involved in gang activity, I tell people this all the time. There's only three ways how to get out of a gang. I mean a real gang. Not a bunch of wannabes at the corner showing their underwear off. You know, the pants are all sagging here and there. I've been with the Metro Gang Unit here with the Sheriff's Department for 19 years. I'm on the community side and work with these guys, with all the officers. They call me when there's a gang-related situation. I've been doing school assemblies, anti-gang, anti-bullying school. I've spoken every high school and junior high here in the Wasatch. This is what I focus on, is gang-related scenarios. When you're in a gang and you commit to the gang, these guys are your friends and they're your brothers and they're the ones there for you. A lot of people say, I don't understand that gang stuff and all that. It's not about gang stuff, it's about relationship. But it's a false relationship. My brother found that out real true. My half-brother, my stepfather's kid. My brother, I was 15. My brother John, my actual brother, was 14. And then my other brother was 8, Victor. Victor was raised in church. He went to camps, he went to conventions, he went to Christian schools. We try to protect him to get him out of our environment. My brother even went to Bible college, his first year back from Bible college. He went back to visit the old guys from the neighborhood. You see, my brother never said what I said. I said, I may live in the neighborhood, but the neighborhood don't live in me no more. That doesn't mean I'm copping out of the neighborhood. It just means the influence of the neighborhood's not on me. My brother never said that. My brother was one who played the game. When he was around all the Christians, the Christian school, family, authority, he was his perfect angel. When he was out here among his friends, he was the worst of the worst. My brother preached a message in Bible college to a bunch of youth, local youth in that area, talking about how he loved God and how they could serve God and so on. Again, perfect angel. He comes back and he goes into the neighborhood to go say hi to all the guys. That night, those guys encourage him. Hey, it's no big deal. Have a little drink here and there. Okay, a little drink ain't gonna be no big deal. Had that little drink. Got so drunk, got a girl pregnant that night. One of the girls from the hood, which is not a good situation because her brothers are the ones running all the drugs. When he found out he got her pregnant, he ended up forgetting about the girl that he was supposed to marry in Bible college. My brother went south bad. He went horrible. He was a hypocrite and he hated it, so he went this other way. Just to cut it short, my brother just got out of prison for 22 years for second degree murder. He just got out a year ago. 2.5 years in solitary confinement. Solitary confinement. My brother, like one of our church kids in Sunday school, played the game. And he said he would die for his friends. And he would die for the neighborhood. And he would die for the gang. You know, not one of those guys, not one, ever went to visit him. He spent most of his time in San Quentin. Not one ever wrote him. Not one ever visited him. Not one ever went. And the idea of friendship and being in part of something. After my brother was in the hole for 2.5 years, it was towards the end of that he finally humbled himself and called out to God and asked God to forgive him. And then from that point on, served. Let me share this before we get into read. And I'm only going to read a little bit, guys. My brother went to parole after 10 years. And when he went to parole, they said, look, we're not going to let you out. We're going to give you a list of things to do. And we'll see you in 3 years. My brother thought by that point it would be 13 years. He spent a year and a half in county. 15 to life is what he got. I'm going to get out. So he did everything on that list to the T. And they saw him when he was already now 13 years in prison. He went back and they asked him, what, did you do the thing? And they surrendered the paper. He goes, yes, 100%. Thank you for giving 100% of what we asked you to do. And they said, we're not going to let you go. 4 more years, and they gave him another list. They go, fulfill this, and we'll see you in 4 years. He was shocked. He goes, why? Wait, I did everything you asked me to do. They said, thank you. 4 more years. 17 years in prison. Does 100%. Gets a letter from the warden, counselors, teachers, got a high school diploma, college AA diploma, certificate in electronics. He had every reason that he's a good guy. He needs to come out. They went and they said, thank you for giving us 100%. We're not going to let you out 3 more years. Last March, so a year ago March, my brother went before the parole board. And sure enough, they said, look, you've been in here. And you've done everything we've asked you to do. They have a question, though. There's a paragraph that says that you started a gang intervention program helping guys get out of gangs. Who told you to do that? He says, nobody. I just wanted to help these guys. They saw that I was out, and they wanted to see how can I help them. Yeah, but it says here also that you were helping rival gang members to get out of gangs. Why would you do that? I forgave them. I asked them to forgive me. I was just trying to help. Yeah, but it says here that you were even helping rival gang members that killed your dad. Remember, my stepfather was killed in prison for gang activity. The very guys that you knew that killed your dad, you're willing to help them get out of gangs. He says, I asked them to forgive me, and I forgave them. And they said, okay, Victor, we're going to let you out. Not because you gave 100%. They go, you gave 100%, and that's really good for us as a prison. That means you're a good inmate. That's great for your family because they know you're doing your best. That's good for society as a whole. But we're not going to let, we never let anybody out for giving 100%. And that shocked him, and it shocked us when he told us. We never give anybody out for giving us 100%. We're only going to let you out because you gave 110%. You went above and beyond what we asked you to do. The 10% is what helps you. If you just do what you've been asked to do, it will never help you. Man, I started thinking about that. How many people go to school, get straight A's, never late, never absent, get straight A's, but their heart's not in school? How many people go to church, they're there every time the door opens, and they're involved, and they give, and they help, and that. But many times, their heart's not in God. But I'm there every day. But when you go above and beyond, and what's inside you to go deeper and farther because you want to go, not because someone told you you had to go, or you should be there, put a guilt trip on you. No, it's because I want to. Because my brother decided to do that. I don't know if you know this or not, but in California, they don't let lifers out. They're just barely started. There are more prisoners in the state of California than the rest of the states combined. Are you aware of that? That doesn't sound right. Out of all the other states combined, there are more prisoners in California. They don't let lifers out. My brother was one of the first they let out because he went above and beyond. My brother realized really quick, and so did I, and all the people we're trying to work with, this is what we're trying to help. Like, you know what? If you want to be close and bond with those guys around you that say they're your partners and they're your people, but yet they're influencing you to do bad things, you'll get caught up with them, and you'll be with them. But this is where, when I think of the verses that I'm going to read in chapter 15, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and it says right here in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You see, friends are always going to come to you, and they're going to say to you, hey, let's do it together. If we stick together, we can benefit this way. We could have this. We could have that. We're all influenced by friends. We have friends from different places, from the workplace, from school, from whatever setting. And those influences are going to guide us or lead us and direct us in so many different ways. Christ is saying here, stick with me. He says, stick with me. Don't give up on me. As I am in the Father's in me, I want to be with you. I want to help you. I want to guide you. I want to direct you. My friend, 35 years, this is all I've been trying to do, is hold on to God. Yeah, I smoked a lot. Yeah, I drank a lot. Yeah, I took a lot of drugs when I was younger. And people ask me, do you drink now? I said, look, you know what? I don't, because I am one drink away from going back to where I was. I know I can't drink to go back that way. My friend, this ain't a message about drinking. I'm just saying me. I know me, and you know you. You know where you're at. My hope is that no one would ever play the game like my brother did. In front of everybody, he's this person. And in front of these other people, he's this person, thinking, I can get away with this. I could do this. The Bible is very clear in 1 Peter 5:8. You have an enemy. Remember, we talked about that. And he seeks who he may devour. And he's going to go after those that have been playing with him. You want to play the game? Can't play the game. Let's get serious. Let's get serious with God. Remain in him. And it says here, and those that are in him, he will prune. What that means is that he's going to kind of cut away all the bad stuff of our life so that we can blossom even more. Let me take it to the end here. Right in the middle of chapter 15, your homework is read chapter 15. All right, here we go. Verse 12. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. King David had a friend, Jonathan. Jonathan made a pact with him. Jonathan is the son of the king. He's the prince. And he has a lot of stuff. He has a title. He has money. He has position. He has riches. And he told David, because he loved David as a brother, as a friend, he told David, look, whatever I have is yours. See, when Jesus said this right here to his disciples, and his disciples knew the word of God, they reflect back, because Jesus is basically fulfilling or quoting scripture in this manner, that he is stating the same relationship that Jonathan and David had. Remember, Jonathan said to him, whatever I have is yours. What do you want? It's yours. You could have my coat. If David wore the coat of Jonathan, basically it's saying that, man, this guy, you don't just lend your jacket to nobody. Come on, think about it. Your jacket, if your friend asks you, hey, let me borrow your jacket. No way. This is my jacket. But if you did lend your jacket, that has to be a real friend. And Jonathan basically said, my coat, my robe, what I have belongs to you. This is what Jesus is saying. Everything I have. Basically, Jonathan said the same thing. He says, whatever my father has is yours. Speaking of the king, King Saul. Whatever he has is yours. Jesus just said the same thing. Whatever my father has, ask of it. It'll be yours. What Jesus is basically saying is what I needed to hear. Because when I became a Christian, all my friends, a lot of them didn't know what was going on. Some started wandering and started coming to the church. A lot of them hated me. And I'll end with this story. Is that all right? We said we have one more hour. We'll go? Okay. Really quick. It's already going to be 12:30, but I'll just share this last story. When people started hearing that I started sharing Christ to these people, and what God was doing in my life, there were a couple guys that hated me. I had done some things bad to them earlier, and they never forgave me for it. One of them was with the guy's sister, and I broke her heart. And he hated me because he thought the worst of me. But then now I'm preaching Jesus. Now I'm sharing Christ changed my life. I was standing about right here, and there was this big bush. And I'm talking to my friends at a park. On the other side of the bush, this guy, his name is Mario DeMello. Mario had a gun to my head. My friend Gabriel came up behind him and spooked him and said, put the gun down. What are you doing? He goes, I hate that guy, man. I hate what he's doing to the neighborhood. He's ruining everything. We have something going here now. We got the gang is growing up, and because we had to get more people to retaliate from all the fighting of our friends that we just lost. It's an ongoing battle. And he goes, now he's trying to tell everybody to get out of the gang. And I hate him for this, and I hate him for that. And my friend was able to convince him to put the gun down. I didn't know till later on that he said, you know, he was just 4 feet from you to shoot you in the head. I didn't know. I said, well, I guess it was not meant for me to die. And I realized when you give your life to God, there's only three ways in how to get out of gang. You always want to know? I mean, a real game. We talked about this. I just mentioned it. One, you kill yourself. Okay, that makes sense. You'll be out. Two, they kill you. Yeah, that makes sense, too. You'll be out of the gang, too. And three, God. When you give your life to God, I don't care what threatens you. I don't care who threatens you. When you give your life to God, God is the one in control that says when you're going to go home. God is the one that's in control that says when you're going to go to be with him. It's only God. So here I have my friends turning against me. I have this, and now I have God in my life. I got a job as a security guard. I got out at midnight. I took the bus. I'm walking to my house, 5 blocks from my house. This is about a month or so later. As I'm walking to my house, about midnight, police, my neighborhood is a wild neighborhood, and I hear this whistle. It's a certain whistle. That's someone from my gang. But I'm walking this way, and they're walking this way, and the houses are here. And I didn't know who it was. So I started walking. As soon as I was able to cut across the lawn and I saw who it was Casper. This guy was just pale white. We called him Casper. And it was also Mario. Casper was crazy. This guy took too much, and he always carried a hatchet behind him in his back pocket. And he hurt a lot of people with that little axe there when we would fight. And I could see they were stumbling, and they were high and drunk. And I saw them, and I know those two guys did not like me. So I went across the street. They saw me and ran. Then I thought about it. The apartment's right here. Mario lives right here. They're going home. Then I started thinking they probably knew what time I was getting out. They got me set up. Mario's brothers are going to be right there. I'm dead meat. These are my friends, right? I'm going to die for them. I'm coming. They run right up to me, and they look at me, and they said, "We're sick and tired of all your blankety blank blank and all this Jesus stuff and all that." He goes, "We're tired of you doing this. You're dead right now." And I saw this hand go back like that. I've seen that hand in so many fights. It's going back. I'd only been in the church about a month. The pastor had said the Sunday before, if you ever get in trouble, if something ever happens to your life, call on Jesus right there. Call on him. It says, those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on him. And it was one of those moments right there. Believe me, I didn't ask calmly, God, if you're not busy, can I talk to you for a minute? It was straight out, Jesus. And these two guys, they start laughing like, oh, there he goes, all Jesus freak and all this and that. I said, Jesus. He also said, the pastor, when you call on Jesus, the angels of God will come down and protect you. I said, Jesus. My friend stopped. Then they looked at me, and they looked like this. Boom, and they took off. Remember, there were sirens in the area. I thought maybe they saw cops and took off. Well, I looked around, and I took off. I got home. 2 years later, Casper already died. He died multiple stab wounds in a gang fight. But Mario DeMello is coming into our little church there in the neighborhood that I used to graffiti, and he's coming down in a wheelchair. He had been stabbed more than 60 times. He's paralyzed now from the waist down, and he's dry crying like a baby. He gives his heart to God. I decided, because I'm a youth leader now, I decided I'm going to take him out to eat. We go to Denny's, right? You want to talk to people about God, go to Denny's. They got specials. And so we went there. We went to Denny's, and I asked him this one question. I said, remember that night? Remember that night that you and Casper? And he looked at me all, yeah, while eating his Grand Slam. Yeah. He's like, what about it? I go, why'd you guys run? He goes, what are you talking about, why we run? I go, why did you run? You were just about to just take me down. He goes, yeah, we were, until you got all that backup. I go, I was by myself. He goes, you got backup. I don't know where these vatos came from. That's the way he was talking. I don't know where these dudes came from, but they were right there, and they were big, man. They were the craziest looking homeboys I ever saw. I'm like, no, man, there was nobody. And then I thought, I remember. He said, if you call on the name of the Lord, his angels will come down. And then I started thinking about it. Whoa, that's cool. My angels are homies. You know, and they were basically like, you know, I can imagine Michael the Archangel right there, big old dude, right? He's looking like, all right, let's do this. You know, come on. And they saw those angels, and they said they looked like big, mean gang members, and they ran. I'm telling you, my friend, this ain't no joke what I do. I do it because God says in his word, I'll be with you, and I'm not going to leave you, and I'll stick with you, and you be in me, and me in you, and whatever you ask Pops, he's going to give it. No disrespect. Whatever we ask God, he's going to give it. You know the message I'm sharing with you right now? This is exactly what I share to the kids in the neighborhood. Because that's what they need to hear. That there's someone that's a friend that will stick closer than a brother. Can I pray for you guys? I encourage you guys. Come next week, all right? Come next week. Bring somebody. This is an awesome church, Pastor. I'm telling you. Praise God for you. For your heart, for vision. And we're praying blessings to where as God leads you and directs in his hand in this new adventure that he has for you. Blessings on your boy. And what God's going to do is an amazing thing. You'll be the crazy old man, right? You got cool pants, though. You don't have crazy pants. You go out there and just win whoever God puts you in front of. It's going to be awesome. Can I pray for you guys? Thanks, God. God, I just thank you so much for another opportunity to be with my new friends. And I ask you, God, that you would help each one of us to understand clearly what does it mean to abide in you, to stick with you. God, I know I took a long time talking about what you've done in my life. But God, I just say thank you again. Thank you for restoring my mom. Thank you for being with my brother Johnny as he ministers in California. Thank you for my brother Victor that he's out now and just loving on you. Thank you for my sisters, God. I know they're not where they need to be, but God, I know you're still after them, reaching them. And God, I pray right now. Can I just pray in these three ways? God, I pray first of all right now for any healing that needs to be done, Lord, within the body. Would you reach out to your neighbor if you're sitting next to somebody? God, if they need healing in the name of Jesus, we pray healing. My friend, I do this to every service. We pray in these three ways. God, we pray healing in the name of Jesus. God, don't just come to me, but come through me and use me as an instrument and a vessel to reach out to the person next to me. God, second, we pray for your favor financially. God, if someone here does not have a job, we pray that they get a job. Not just a job, but a great job. That, Lord, that they would be able to provide for their family and not have collectors and bills and issues and stress of all that stuff. Bless them, God. And number three, for broken relationships. God, I know there's times that we just get on each other, and so I pray, God, that you would give us the gift of reconciliation, bringing back together that which once was. So for marriages right now, for relationships between parents and kids with their siblings and friends and coworkers, whatever's broken, God, help us to restore it in your name. We thank you once again for what you're doing. But God, most of all, I need you in my life. And I'm sorry for my sins, and I'm sorry for what I've done. And I ask you to come into my heart one more time. Save me. Help me. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Pat, pass it over to you.